So we begin our sixth year of Huddle. Amazing. For those of you who maybe this is your first time, anybody, Ellie, the first time guys, the first time you've been to Huddle, why don't you raise your hand today? We want to welcome you and say thanks for being here. We stand today upon the shoulders of those who have gone before us. And as for those of you who don't know who Stan prayed for or continue to remember, our dear friend Jim Jacobs. Jim Jacobs was really the pastor of Huddle. For those of you who don't know that, he was our leader. And again, thankfully as well, Jim provided some great leadership for the guys that really had the vision for this ministry, Stan Reber and Dave Du Bois and Dick Sandberg and Rex Gingrich. And so we're thankful for all of that. I just want to remind you, and again, some things for all of us to be reminded of that is the foundational elements of what Huddle is about. And I thought it'd be a good time for us to kind of lay that out again for us to remember. Restating our understanding of what our mission is so absolutely critical so that we know that when the mission is accomplished, we know what was accomplished. So out on the website, kokomohuddle.org, and for any of you that are want to go out there anytime you miss or something on a Wednesday, you can go out to kokomohuddle.org. The taping that's done by Dave Du Bois and his team of folks, generally later in the day, that talk is out there, and so you can go download it and or listen to it if you so desire. But there on that website are some very basic things about what we're about. And the first thing I want you to remember that our vision for Huddle, and those of us who have been participating for a number of years, is a non-denominational weekly forum in which men can be transparent with one another and challenged by God's Word. And we're thankful that we believe that we've been continually hitting that mission. We always wish we could do it in a more effective way, but that's the goal. That's the mission of this organization. And then out of that grows our purpose, which is to grow, strengthen, and encourage men to know Jesus Christ and to make Him known in our community. And I got to tell you, I was just telling some guys earlier how excited I am for what I sense God is doing. Even in the midst of the challenges and difficulties that we are facing as a community, there are so many great things that are occurring in the life of people who are Christ followers or desirous of understanding and knowing what that means in a practical way. With that, though, comes the challenge of the vision. Remember that, guys. And so in the challenge of when there's something positive happen, you can guarantee that the evil one, the enemy, the warrior against our souls, Satan, is going to do everything he can to militate against you individually and us corporately to accomplish anything of value for the kingdom. So put your armor on, gird up, be ready, because I don't know how long this is going to play out in any of our lives. We only got today. But we need to make sure that we live that out. And here's how we're going to do it. Our goals for this time, this 50-minute time, is to engage men in the study of God's Word, to make known God's plan of salvation, to provide a safe environment for men to discuss spiritual matters, and to equip and strengthen men to apply Christian teachings to their life. What that means is, in the format that we use, and for those of you that are first-timers, we try to start at 12:10. We will stop at 12:50 as a reminder to all of us to bring it to a close, a prayer time. You can sit at the same table every week if you so desire, or you can sit at a different table. There's no obligation in light of that. At each table, there are a couple of discussion leaders who will just kind of lead out and facilitate discussion at 12:30 when the speakers will be done. And so in light of that, we don't want anybody to feel obligated to discuss. You don't need to say something. You can sit and listen. But at the same time, for those of you that like to talk a little bit more, leave room for the person that can talk a little less. But there may be some things that will impact you, and I know that the great work of Huddle really is in the last 20 minutes. I'm convinced that the discussions where we actually get a chance to talk are the things that we take away, and we value one another in that way. So in the midst of all of those things, I just want you to know that what we are founded on is that God's the Father, that Jesus Christ the Savior, that the Holy Spirit is the power for your life, that people need relationships, and we not only need relationships with God through Jesus, but we need relationships with each other. That the body of Christ which is those who are called themselves as Christ followers, exceeds any denominational barriers or lines. It's not about any of those things. So even though there are a lot of great ministries and things that go on that are of great value in this community, the purpose of this time is not it will not be to make announcements about all of those other things that are going on. They're great. We're trying to network and figure out a way to let people know about what's going on in the community. But just want to let you know that the focus of this time is to turn our attention to men, building up men, surrounded around the Word of God. Period. That's what we do. Okay? And so we just want you to understand and know that. In light of that, then we want to turn our attention now over the next about 14, 13 minutes right now to David. And what I hope to do is simply lay out this man who's an amazing character. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible or unfamiliar with a guy whose name fits with all those in a long line of great people, when you just get called one word and everybody knows who you are, you know you've arrived. You know, like Adam, Abraham, Moses, David. As it relates to the Word of God, now in our culture, in our day, we have those folks who have done a great job marketing themselves and go by one-word definitions. But the Word of God has marketed a guy to us named David. And he's told us some very profound things about his life that you and I have to know. Now, he comes to us as there's more written about him biographically than any other character in the Old Testament. This man, David. He's got a boatload of information about him, and he wrote most of the Psalms in the Bible. The vast majority of the book of Psalms, if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, was written by this man David. It's really his personal journal of things that he laid out, his struggles, his enemies that he was fighting with, the battles that he was facing internally, his fears about his kids, the things that he woke up thinking about in the middle of the night and he couldn't get off his mind. That's what David wrote about in the book of Psalms. And so I would challenge you to leaf through there and read a couple of those a day. And if you read five Psalms a day, you can get through the book of Psalms once a month. So you can accomplish that and really gain great wisdom for your life. He's also quoted in the New Testament more than any other writer. In other words, New Testament writers wrote and talked about this man, David. His life didn't start that way. Let me ask you a question, first of all. How many of you were ever picked last on a team? How many of you were ever picked last on a team? Okay. How many weren't never picked at all? Tell me for just a second, think with me and draw up in your mind the awful feeling of being picked last. That feeling where you knew for whatever reason that, you know, the choice was between you and the apparently skinnier, uglier, less qualified guy when it was down to two people. This was the situation upon our introduction to the man David. And he wasn't a man, he was a boy. And he was there set upon the backdrop of a culture where they had picked a king. The king's name was Saul. The reason they picked him was he was a head taller than everybody else. So he stood out in the crowd. So they thought, well, you know what? We ought to have the tall guy. For all you tall guys, you ought to feel good about that, right? So they ought to have the tall guy. And they picked this man Saul, the children of Israel had. Well, it was the people's first pick. The problem was, it wasn't God's first pick. There's a very important lesson right from the get-go. That generally the people's first pick and God's first pick are not the same. For those of us that came at the end of the line and got picked last, or never got picked at all, there's great hope in that. There's the reality that David, we learn from his life from the very beginning, that while things may not start out so well, that shouldn't affect any of us at all. God's not interested in how we start, He's interested in how we finish. He's interested in how we do along the way. And He's committed to helping us accomplish that. So let's just talk about some of the highlights from his life. David was the servant to his father. He was a shepherd boy. His father's name was Jesse. And his primary goal as a little boy was to tend and protect the sheep. In fact, he did such a good job of it that one time he protected sheep from both from a lion and later on another time from a bear by taking a sling and a stone and putting it in a sling and taking that sling and making a weapon out of it and accomplishing that and killing the lion and the bear. Well, here again we come into this whole point of this guy named Saul, because Samuel was the prophet who was really in charge of the spiritual leadership at that time in the nation of Israel. And as the nation was going on, things were going downhill. Saul was losing. His approval rating was getting worse and worse. Not only with the people, but with God. Now the people was okay. You can live past a bad approval rating with them. But you can't live past a bad approval rating with God. And in fact, God said, Saul had done so many things, he said, Saul, you're done. While this is going on, he doesn't pull him from the game right away. In the meantime, Samuel is told, Samuel, you're the prophet. I want you to go down to this little town called Bethlehem. It's not much and very significant. I want you to go talk to this man named Jesse. I'm going to anoint one of his sons to be the king. Well, Jesse knew the prophet was coming. I mean, this was a big time thing. So he went out and said, he got all his sons and said, hey, the prophet's coming today. You guys put on your best robes. We're going to meet the prophet. So Samuel, as most goes down, and Jesse, as most fathers would do, sent out his best and his brightest. His first son, Eliab, he got nothing. He sent seven sons on by. Samuel says, I got nothing. And Samuel then asked Jesse, the father, he said, look, do you have any more sons? And listen, Jesse, the father, said, well, yeah, I got one more. But he's out tending the sheep. In other words, he wasn't important enough. Somebody had to be left keeping the store to do the work. He wasn't important enough to even invite him to the party. Well, Samuel says, oh, let me see that one. David starts walking up. And his heart leapt within him. The Lord told Samuel at that moment, this is the guy. And it's upon that moment that he says that what the passage that we had before us. For man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Now every one of us live under such a performance culture. Every guy who walked in here today feels the pressure of that at every venue of your life. But I want you to realize, and us to realize this whole season, what God's working on us is to find men who have a heart for Him. Men who have a heart for God. Well, David's life played out after that in an amazing way. From the point that he was anointed, it was another 15 years who would become king. Now think about that. Here you're anointed to be the king by this guy who you've never seen before or knew about. He comes down and injects in your life and says, you know what? Now you're going to be the king. But it's going to be another 10 or 15 years before that happens. In the meantime, what happens? Well, you guys know the story of David and Goliath. He's tending sheep and goes down to visit the brothers. Father sent him, and what? He takes out the old sling and kills the 9-foot giant. That's a pretty great story. But then it goes from there. King Saul says, man, this is the guy. He's got it going on. King Saul saw it. So he brings him in and he gets him to play because he's a musician. He plays the what was known as the guitar then. It was the lyre at that point. So he plays the guitar. He can sing. He can do everything. So he writes his own music. He sings and he plays for King Saul. In the meantime, two times during that period of time, Saul got so jealous because this young man David had it going on and Saul knew it that he tries to spear him with a javelin two different times. This is your boss who's trying to kill you. Now, the good news is, I doubt anybody's going to get a javelin thrown at them this afternoon. You might feel like it, but it's probably not going to happen. Well, in the midst of that, then he goes on and becomes this effective warrior for the kingdom. And in fact, they start singing songs about him. In fact, one of the songs is, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. He's not the king yet. How do you think Saul feels about David then? He's getting upstaged by this young buck who he doesn't think he has any value. Well, not only that, Jonathan, David's best friend, happens also to be Saul's son and heir to the throne. Boy, it gets pretty complicated, doesn't it? But Jonathan says to David, his dear friend, he said, listen, I'm going to come alongside of you and be such a great friend in your life that I'm going to stand next to you because you're going to be the king. The prince, the heir to the throne in accordance to man's kingdom, said, David, I'm going to come alongside of you and you're going to be the king. And I will be next to you. Well, the story goes on and we're going to have to unfold it through the whole time this year. And you're not going to want to miss a week because each week a speaker is going to labor over something about this man's life and you're going to want to be a part of it. Well, I just want to highlight four things quickly that we know from this man David. Here's the story. All the things that he went through. His friend Jonathan was later killed in battle. And Jonathan, who was of great value to him, David comes alongside and helps his family. David's life goes on, and for the vast majority of his life had great success. You and I know the rest of the story, though. We know that there's this great blight upon his life, which is that whole David and Bathsheba thing. I mean, the two stories you know about, everybody knows about David, are David and Goliath, killed the giant, and David and Bathsheba, he got the girl. In fact, the problem was it wasn't his girl, it was his neighbor's girl. In fact, it's one of his soldiers. And in fact, not only did he get the girl and impregnate her, she also, when she had the baby died. He, in the meantime, had killed her husband. So here's this guy, David, whose life has these great highs and lows. But God says about him in two different places, here in the Old Testament and later on in the book of Acts, it says he's this man after God's own heart. Well, what were the things that made him a man after God's own heart? These four. Number one, he had a heart that trusted God more than men. You can just write down, more than men. He had a heart that trusted God more than men. Listen, his brothers and his father doubted him. Saul was jealous and tried to kill him. Jonathan, who was the brother that he never had, was taken from him. People wanted to stone him at different times in his life. His kids turned against him at one point. This guy lived a life of tragedy that would exceed anybody's here today. But this is what he understood. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in which I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge and my Savior. From violent men, you save me. Let me tell you something, guys. The goal of Huddle is to help you build some relationships and bonds of brothers here. But let me promise you something. Some guys in this room are going to fail you. There's going to be some guys in this room that you guys are looking over and thinking, man, what's he doing here? We're going to have some issues in a small community that sometimes we think, man, what's that guy about? But let me promise you one thing. God will never fail you. God will never fail you. I'm going to fail you at some point in the ballgame. You're probably going to fail me. And we're hopefully, as a dear brother came up and apologized to me for something at the beginning of this time, something that happened between he and I last year, and I asked his forgiveness for another issue. This morning, right now, 10 minutes to 12, we got it cleared up. Why? Because we're going to fail each other. God won't fail you. Second thing. David had a heart that wanted to learn how to obey God. That's what this whole point is all about. This is what Wednesdays is all about. Helping each of us learn how to obey God. This is what David wrote. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. One passage he said, Lord, see if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. The third thing. David had a heart that wanted to come clean with God. He had a heart that wanted to come clean with God. Listen to what he said after he committed the sin with Bathsheba and after he killed her husband. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. In Psalm 32, he also said, after that same time, then I acknowledge my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Let me tell you something, man. Every one of us came in with our own burden of sin. There's not a man here that doesn't have those set of issues. And the only freedom that you and I will find comes in the freedom of recognizing that my sin is against God primarily. Confess it. Deal with it. But you want freedom in your life on a daily basis, you're going to have to get honest with God and say, God, I'm going to try it your way instead of mine. The fourth thing, a heart that really wanted to connect with God. I assume you came today because you're trying to connect with God. Maybe you did it out of a favor to a friend. Somebody invited you today. Maybe you said, man, I'm going once and I ain't going again. In your heart. That's okay. But I challenge you with this. I throw it out there to you. Listen. Your heart, I know, needs God. And the reason I know it is because every page of this book tells me that man cannot live by God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. But the man who says, man, there is a God, and he wants to be engaged in my life enough to send his own son to die on a cross for my sin. And all I have to do is own up and say, God, I can't do it. I confess. You do it through me. Period. That's what it means to have a heart for God. Let me close with this thought. Let me turn the tables on you. You know that feeling of being picked last? Of all the things that you and I have spent time and energy and effort on in our lives, how many times have you picked God last? Can you imagine God in that long line of junior high boys? And you're picking all the guys that you think are going to help you achieve. You think you're picking the best kicker or the best hitter, or you think it's all going to happen because what? Hey, I'm the captain of this team. I'm the captain of my team, and I'm going to pick the best team. I'm going to get the right wife. I'm going to get the right job. I'm going to get the right car. I'm going to get the right house. I'm going to get the right everything that I need to make me successful in this world. I'm going to get it because I can handle it. And then when you get on into life, you realize, you know what? I can't handle it. The wife I got, I'm struggling with. The job ain't so great. The money's nice, but it's highly overrated. Doesn't bring me any more satisfaction than I thought it would. And all of those things, you go through the things that you thought were going to bring satisfaction. And then you get down to the end of the line and say, okay, dumb God, I'll pick you. Wow. What this season is about is picking God first. And guys, when we get to be a group of men who pick God first, this is what Jesus said. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Let's be a group of men who make a commitment today to pick God first. God help us in this discussion time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.